tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. By the way, we were talking a moment ago about the verse from the song, Christ Liveth Within Me, how the flower is within the seed and the tree is within the cone. And we were talking about how the Holy Spirit is so much more than the vessel that he indwells. And that is true, but there's a more truth to it than that, okay? Which is that the Spirit who lives within you is also the earnest of the purchased possession in eternity. The Spirit who lives within you is the one who will one day turn your seed into a flower. Who will turn your cone into a tree. Okay, he'll turn your present seed-like body into the full potential of the resurrection body. And so, boy, there's a lot of truth in that verse. That's an awesome verse, and I can understand why Florian really liked it. Okay, so let's go into the book of Proverbs tonight as we continue this study about raising our children. And let me just review here. This is our outline for the series, okay? And we've been on this series now. I think this is, what, message 45 or something like that. So it's been a while. And we've covered the first three points. Point number three was the main one that we have spent so much time on because we had a complete outline underneath that heading. But first of all, raising your children right begins with the right understanding. It relies on the right teamwork, and it addresses the right issues. And tonight we're going to start in on point number four. It employs the right methods. The right methods. What is a method? A method is a means to an end, right? And so if we want to raise our children right, then we need to employ the right methods, the biblical methods. And so to help us understand the right methods, I think we need to go back. Since it's been 40 messages or so, we need to go back and we need to touch briefly again on point number one and review the right understanding so that we can focus on the primary objective that these two methods will help us to accomplish, okay? So a method is a means to an end. And so what is the end? What is a primary goal or objective of our parenting? And we learned back on that first point, under the right understanding, is that basically the fundamental issue that we must address in parenting is the presence of sin in the hearts of our children. That is the fundamental issue of parenting. Why did God give parents to children? Why do children need parents? What is your overarching role in the life of your children? It is to deal with the sin in their hearts, okay? Our primary job as parents, yes, our job is to turn our children to God. We want our children to come to God. But folks, that will never happen unless our children turn from their sin. And really, those are two sides of the same coin. And so our role as parents is to turn our children from sin to God, and so we have to deal with this issue of sin. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 really lays it out. It says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Focusing in on that first part of the verse, that foolishness is bound up. It is tied up in your child's heart. That foolishness of sin is interwoven in your child's heart like the fingers of a brain tumor with the brain. It is interwoven in your child's heart like a weed tree, the roots of a weed tree that have somehow intertwined themselves with the roots of a good tree so that it is hard to separate the one from the other. What this is saying is that this foolishness that is in the heart of your child is a part of your child's nature, the nature that your child received from Adam. What we sometimes refer to as the Adamic nature is a nature of foolishness. And folks, this is why most secular books on parenting are not worth the paper that they're printed on. Because secular books on parenting are rooted in secular psychology, which is in turn rooted in evolutionism and humanism and atheism. Secular humanism and secular psychology would say that your child is basically good. What is found within the heart of your child is a basic goodness. Your child only learns bad from his or her environment. Your child only learns to do wrong as your child is taught to do wrong. And therefore, since your child is basically good and has a basically good heart, then it is a bad thing as a parent to suppress the slightest whim of your child because, you know, you might warp his little psyche or something. No matter how sinful that whim or how inappropriate that whim might be, secular psychology and secular parenting philosophy would say, hey, just indulge your child. But the fundamental duty of being a good parent is right here in this verse, okay? It is to drive foolishness far from the heart of your child. Now again, maybe you'd be thinking to yourself, I thought my fundamental duty as a parent would be to see that my child gets saved. Is it important for your child to get saved? Absolutely. If your child gets saved at the age of 5, is your job as a parent over? I mean, they got saved. That's great. So see you later, son, daughter, you know. Have a nice life, you know, now that you're 5 and you're saved. And just go, you don't need me anymore. No, of course not. Your child will never get saved if he doesn't first believe that he's a sinner. The way that you lead your child to an understanding of the gospel and his or her need for the Lord Jesus Christ to be Savior from sin and hell is to deal with the foolishness that's in their hearts. Show it to them, to hold up the mirror of God's Word and say, listen, you have the same sin problem that I have, that all of the human race has, and that's why you need a Savior. Jesus died for you because you need saving. And so as we do our job as parents, as we address this foolishness in the hearts of our children, it will set us up to bring our children to the gospel and to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even when your child gets saved, that doesn't mean your job as a parent is done, because guess what? There's still foolishness in your child's heart. You still have things to work on. And remember that this foolishness in this verse is not talking about the foolishness like we talk about sometimes as silliness. You know, well, don't be silly. Don't be foolish, you know. Stop goofing off. Stop being so mischievous. That's not what this word is talking about. In the book of Proverbs, the word foolishness refers to a basic rebellion against God and God-ordained authority. What does the Bible say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or if you want to just shorten that down, you know, and get rid of the inserted words there, the fool has said in his heart, no God. In other words, there's no God for me. And I don't want God. I reject God. I refuse to obey God. I rebel against God. That's what the heart of the fool says. And when does that fool in his heart begin to say that? At the age of 36? No. It starts from youth. That foolishness is inbred in the heart of the child. The foolishness of rebellion. And if you don't get that foolishness out of your child's heart, you will be a failure as a parent. No matter what else you accomplish, no matter what other things your child may accomplish, no matter how successful in the world's eyes your child may become, if your child has never been, if the foolishness has never been driven from the heart of your child, so that child can humbly and in a contrite heart be broken before God in repentance of sin and coming to the Savior and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the transformation of his heart that he needs, then you will be a failure as a parent. So this is our fundamental issue, and this is what these methods that we're talking about here tonight will help us to accomplish. They will help us to deal with the foolishness of sin in the hearts of our children. Because the good news is that God and His Word tells us how to get that foolishness of sin and rebellion out of our child's heart. There is a divine remedy. Look at the second half of the verse. It says, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's one of the two methods that we're going to be talking about this evening, the method that I would call corporal punishment. God lays it out right here for us in this verse. Hey, there's a method. If you want to succeed as a parent, if you want to get the job done that I've given you to do, if you're going to drive the foolishness from the heart of your child, then you need to employ the rod of correction. But unless you do your job as a parent that's described in this verse, then you'll end up with a child that will bring grief to your soul. Proverbs 17 and verse 21 says, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." If you don't drive out the foolishness, guess what you will have? You will have a grown-up fool for a child. And that child will bring grief into your life. And this is one good reason of many to make the effort that we need to make as parents while we have the opportunity so that we can succeed in raising our children right. Again, Proverbs 17 and verse 25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." You know, these are sad verses. But folks, can I just tell you, I've been working with children and their parents for over 25 years in full-time ministry work. Now, I would have to tell you very sadly that I've seen a lot of foolish children in my time. And a lot of children that brought great grief to the hearts and lives of their parents. I remember years ago I was asked to do some family counseling by another pastor. He was asking me to counsel a family in his church. So the basic issue was they had a child that was out of control. I mean, the child, the kid was a junior high age kid, and it was bad, okay? This kid was in junior high, and he was already bringing grief to the souls of his parents. I mean, they were miserable. Their lives were miserable. This kid was making them miserable. He was out of control. So I started counseling with them. Guess what I found out? The real problem was with the parents, not the child. So I started talking with these parents about some things that they needed to do, some changes that they needed to make as mom and dad, as husband and wife, in their home, in their family, some pretty big issues that needed rearranged in their whole lifestyle. And sadly, these parents were unwilling to make critical changes to bring their home into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. These were supposed to be Christian people, okay? These were church-going, professing, believing people. And yet, the problem wasn't just that their child was behaving foolishly. The problem was that they were behaving foolishly because they were saying no to God. They were unwilling to do the things that they needed to do in order to save their child. Understand, if you want to succeed as a parent, you will have to recognize the main issue, and you will have to approach parenting in God's way. And if you foolishly say no, God, in your life as a parent, or in the way that you parent your child, then don't expect to reap the right results. Don't expect to get the right harvest from the wrong kind of sowing. Because the chances are, if you are rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ yourself as a parent, and you may profess to be a believer, you may be saved, and yet you're fundamentally battling, having a battle of wills with the Lord, or you are resisting His Word, let me just say to you, in love, you won't succeed with your child in that way. Chances are you will reproduce your own foolishness in the lives of your children. So this is the fundamental issue. Foolishness. A sinful heart of rebellion against God and God-ordained authority. It starts in our, you know, it starts from birth. But we, first of all, if we want to succeed with our kids, we as moms and dads, we can't be living in rebellion against God. We can't be resisting His Word. And then we must make sure that our children don't get away with that either, okay? That we are faithful and consistent. Now let me ask you a question. To whom do the children belong? Yeah, I mean, we talk about, hey, this is my kid, you know, and your kid and all that. To whom do the children belong? In the book of Ezekiel, God said, "All souls are mine." God owns the children. God owns your children. So what is your job as a parent? Your job as a parent to please yourself with your children? You know, my goal of having kids is to make me happy. Is that the right goal? Should your kids make you happy? Yes. That's a side benefit. What is the primary goal for you having children? Is it so that you can live your life through your children, so that through their accomplishments that you can have some kind of vicarious success as your child is a success, and that, you know, that their advancements and their accomplishments will build you up as well? Is that the goal of parenting? Is that the reason why God gave you children? No. No. A lot of parents are living that way, though, through their children. Why did God give you children? He gave you children so that you could raise them up to be godly people who love the Lord Jesus and who honor Him and who serve Him. People that love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why God gave you children. It is a stewardship from heaven. What a blessed stewardship it is. But we have a mission, and God gives us some work to do, and it's serious business, and it's not going to be easy to succeed in this mission of driving foolishness from the heart of the child. It's not going to be easy, but it is so very important, because if the gospel is ever going to find room in the heart of your child, if there's ever going to be room in the heart of your child for that blessed Holy Spirit to come and live within your child, you're going to have to drive out the foolishness of sin. So let's get into this here, and let's understand how important this issue is. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13 finally says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." The first part of the verse is the one I'd like to draw your attention to there. The word calamity is translated elsewhere in our English Bible by the words destruction or wickedness. So basically, it talks about a disaster in child rearing leading to a devastated life on the part of the parents. So if you fail to understand and address this one critical issue of parenting, driving the foolishness far from your child's heart, you will suffer tremendous grief, agony, and trouble with that child when he or she is grown. But the way to avoid that kind of heartache on the back end is to do the hard work on the front end. Because as parents, we will pay now or we will pay later. And so many times it just seems so easy as a parent to just let things slide because, hey, I'm tired. I don't really want to have to deal with this. I don't really want to have another issue with my kid. I don't really want to have to look sin in the face in the life of my child. It's just an unpleasant thing. I'd rather not know. I don't really want to get involved. And so it's easy to not do the work on the front end that needs to be done. But remember this, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's much better to make the investment on the front end. It will pay you dividends of joy on the back end. But if you do not do the work on the front end, you will have grief on the back end. You will have calamity. You will have a devastated life. So God makes it pretty clear here in His Word what the issues are. And yes, it will take work, but it is well worth it. Amen? Amen. Are the children worth it? Are the children worth it? Yes. Okay, I'm not sure if you really believe that or not, but are the children really worth it? Are they worth it not just to work on our parenting for 5 years or 10 years, but even 15 years, even 20 years, even keep going at it for 25 years or as long as necessary until the work is done? Are they worth that? Okay. So, Let's talk about now these right methods that will help us to accomplish this goal. The right methods for raising our children right come under two basic headings. The first one is communication. Communication. And there are three types of communication that we're going to be talking about here from Proverbs in this part of our series. First of all, there's instruction. Then there is what we would call reproof. And then there is entreaty. Okay, so those are three forms of communication. Communication is verbal. We're talking about verbal activity here as a parent with your child. You must make good use of this method of communication. And Proverbs has a lot to say about it. Now, the second method, to keep my alliterated outline here, I'm calling it corporal punishment. The biblical term is the rod. The rod. And I understand that the rod is controversial. There are different reasons for that. For one thing, the rod is controversial because, again, modern secular parenting philosophy would say that it's always wrong to employ corporal punishment with your child. But please understand, they did not get that from God's book of wisdom. That is a worldly philosophy. Now, secondly, the reason the rod is controversial and it's difficult for some parents is because the whole idea of corporal punishment brings lots of connotations to people's minds, because people may have experiences in their own life of having been disciplined in certain ways. And some of those ways that might, you know, become under the heading of quote-unquote corporal punishment might or might not have anything to do with what the Bible describes and or what the Bible tells us to do as parents. And so please understand that I'm going to take the time in this series later on to explain exactly what corporal punishment should be, how it is done correctly. But for now, what I would just say to you is, please do not be dismissive of what I am saying, because what I am saying, what I am sharing with you, did not come from the wisdom of Greg Rickard. What I'm sharing with you is the wisdom of God's Word. And God in His Word made very clear that if we want to be successful in this objective of driving sin from the hearts of our child, our children, then we need to employ these two methods: communication, corporal punishment. We just looked at one verse, didn't we? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but what will drive it far from him? The rod of correction. Here's another verse I want you to look at with me. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, I want you to meditate on that verse with me for a minute. And I highlighted a couple of words there on the screen. You can see that. And they're even alliterated. The rod and reproof. Because there you have, right there in that one verse, these two divinely ordained and recommended methods for raising children right, for raising them to be godly. First of all, you have the rod. There's your corporal punishment. And you have reproof, which is a form of communication. The rod and reproof are not one in the same. Okay? The rod is not just a metaphor for correction in general. The rod is not a metaphor for verbal correction. No, what you have here is you have two different methods for correction. You have, first of all, a verbal method, which is communication, and then there is a physical method, which is corporal punishment. And would you notice here what the Bible says? The rod and reproof. They are to be wedded together. That is an and. That is not an either or. That is not an elective choice. Well, I think maybe I'll just use this one and not this one. No, God said, you put these two things together, and they will bring wisdom to the heart of your child. You know what that is? That's parenting success. On the other hand, a child that is lacking either of those two things, the rod or reproof, is a child the Bible describes as being left to himself. You know what that is? That's a neglected child. Some people say, well, I love my child too much to ever use corporal punishment. In love, I would say to you, my friend, no, we have to learn to think biblically. We have to think, we have to build our thinking on the Word of God, okay? And that's the only safe place for us to build our thinking, right? Is that what the Lord Jesus said? If you will hear and obey my words, then you're building on a solid rock. But if you hear it and you don't do it, then you're building on the shifting sands. Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So as believers, we don't get to pick and choose those parts of the word of God that we want to implement in our lives and those parts that we just rather not pay any attention to over here. No, no. Every word of God is pure. And so if God is recommending to us a method in his word of corporal punishment, that must be pure. That must be a good thing. If it's done properly, if it's done correctly, it is not wrong. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be shunned. Because that's the place of safety. We are in a place of safety when we are implementing all of God's Word in our lives. We take it all to ourselves. You know, that takes trust, doesn't it? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. I'm going to tell you right now, parenting biblically is probably going to take you outside of your comfort zone. There's going to be some steps of faith involved for you. I say that as a parent of 5 children. I've been there. It's going to take you outside your comfort zone, but what do you got to do? Trust the Lord and hide behind the shield of His Word. That's what we do. And so in love, I would say that a child that goes without one or both of these biblical methods is not a loved child, is a neglected child. That is a child that is left to himself. Would you do that with your toddler, you know? Just leave your toddler at home and go off and, you know, go out for the day and go shopping, whatever, and just, you know, see you later, Junior, you know, have a nice day, you know. Take out the trash while I'm gone. I mean, that'd be nice, but not as a toddler. He's not going to do that. He said, I would never do that. Why not? Because that would be parental neglect, right? There's other ways to leave your child to himself. One of those ways is when you just let him get away with the foolishness in his heart. And you don't bring the right biblical methods into his life to teach him wisdom. Now, sometimes I'm going to try to address a few issues here before I move on. And I got a whole lot more left, but we'll just get as far as we can tonight. Sometimes people ask about, well, what about other methods? You know, I mean, are there other methods that parents can use besides these two general methods here, communication, corporal punishment? Are there other methods? And I would say, yeah, there are other methods that a parent could use as supplements to these two, not as replacements. Okay? So if you're using other methods, they must be used supplementally to these two. But these have got to be where you're making your investments, okay, that you're really counting on for success. And a child that goes without these two, the Bible says, will bring his or her parents to shame. Another thing I want you to understand here before we move on is that there is a correction continuum. There's a correction continuum. What do I mean by that? I mean that as our children grow older, we gradually come to rely less upon the method of corporal punishment. And we come to rely more on communication. All right, so as your child gets older, all right, in Ted Tripp in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he calls it the authority-influence continuum, and that's a really good way to describe it as well. But think of it like this. When your child is really, really little, okay, they're not really ready to have deep conversations with you about issues of right and wrong, but they understand a SWAT on the bottom, okay? And so you rely upon the method of corporal punishment more when your children are very little. Those are the years where that method is most beneficially employed. Now, there's going to come a time when that method is going to phase out, okay? There's going to be a time when it's just not going to be effective anymore to use corporal punishment, and it should not be necessary. In fact, if you are doing a good job as a parent, it will just eventually go away by itself. You won't need it anymore. But in its place will come more and richer and deeper communication. You know, when your kid is 18 years old, your ability to influence your child's actions through physical correction are pretty much over with, right? I mean, if you say to your 18-year-old, go brush your teeth, and he says, no, I don't want to. It's going to be a little late then to bring the rod of correction into his life. Hopefully by that point, you as a parent have invested so much into your child and you have spent so much time communicating with your child and working biblically and properly with your child that your child doesn't need you to bring that kind of authority to bear in his or her life. You rely more on the influence rather than the sheer exercise of authority. You rely more upon communication, and the corporal punishment fades away. So we're going to talk more about that. But let's get in tonight, just for a few minutes that we have remaining. Let's get into some of these communication methods we must employ in order to be effective as parents with our children. Okay, so tonight we're just going to get into a discussion of this first method of communication, which is called instruction. And I have 2 points under this. First of all, I want to talk about the importance of instruction, and secondly, the use of instruction. And that second point, which we may not even get to tonight, I'm going to give you some very practical ways to use this method in your parenting. But for right now, let's define our terms. Instruction. What is instruction? Instruction is teaching. Instruction is imparting the knowledge of truth to our children so that they can learn how to do right. Now, what is the goal? The goal would be wisdom. Okay, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about, right? It's about being people of wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is applying the truth to your life. Wisdom is living out the truth. But before you can have wisdom, you got to know some truth. You have to have some knowledge. Before we can apply it, we have to be instructed in it. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter number 1. Now that you're here in Proverbs 1, and this is the very first chapter of Proverbs, and I just want to read to you the first 7 verses. Follow along in your Bible. And I want you to look, as I read along here, every time the word instruction is used. Okay? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And beginning at verse 2, he's giving us the purpose for these Proverbs. Why did he write the book? What is the purpose of this book? It is so that we can know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you see the word instruction in there a few times? All right, so these are the very first verses of Proverbs. The word instruction appears in this passage three times, four times, including verses 8 and 9, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. But in these first seven verses, we have the critical importance of instruction in attaining wisdom. Okay, so why does God give us the wisdom of His Word? But without it, we are simple. Without it, we don't know what we need to know. And so God is giving us His Word so that we can know what we need to know, so that we can learn to have wisdom. Look at verse number 4. To give subtlety, to the simple. The word simple would be a word that would apply to our children. Little children are, in the biblical sense of the word, simple. That word simply means they have not yet been taught. Simple is a person who is naive concerning the complexities and challenges of life. A person who's inexperienced, a person who lacks insight. And what is the remedy for that condition? It is to be made wise by God's words and laws. And this is how every child starts life. Every child starts life simple. And so what is the need? The need is for instruction. Because it's not a good thing to stay simple. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." All right, so here we have verses 1 through 7, the introduction of Proverbs, the critical importance of instruction, so that simple people can become subtle, so that people who are ignorant can become wise. And then in verse 8, we're only halfway into the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Suddenly we find out that children are commanded to hear the instruction of whom? Their parents. If children are commanded to hear the instruction of their parents, and if this is so important, then after introducing the book, God immediately says, and oh, by the way, for this instruction thing, hear the instruction of your mom and dad. If that's so important, such a critical part of this process, if God expects children to listen to their parents' instruction, what does He expect us as parents to be doing? What is the implied command to us as parents? The implied command is that we are to be instructing our children in the things, the words, the will, the wisdom, the truth, the knowledge of God. And why don't we want them to stay simple? Let's go on in Proverbs chapter number 1 here. And I would like us to consider the dangers of simplicity. So in chapter 1, would you jump down to verse number 22? Now in verse number 22, we have wisdom speaking here. This is a personification of wisdom. She is personified in Proverbs as a wise woman who teaches people what they need to know. All right, so wisdom here says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." All right, so wisdom here is offering to teach people that need to know the truth of God. She's saying, hey, you simple ones, I'm here, I'm ready to teach you. You foolish ones, you scorners, listen to me, and if you will be, let's find out where this is coming from. I have no idea. Have you ever heard that old saying, the devil got into the sound system? I think those old-time preachers that talked about the devil getting into the sound system, they probably knew what they were talking about sometimes. I'll try not to move too much here. What is the solution for this simplicity, this foolishness, this scorning? Look again at verse 23. People need to turn at the reproof of God's word. That's repentance. That's acknowledging their sinful, needy condition and coming to God for the wisdom that they need. And if a person will only do that, God says, I will pour out my spirit unto you and make known my words unto you. So God has the solution for simplicity. But there are some dangers in staying simple. The first one is described in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? It's one thing to be simple. It's another thing to love simplicity. That's not a good thing. Loving simplicity is being content in an ignorant condition. But the problem is that ignorance is not bliss, because what you don't know could kill you. So it is not a sin to be ignorant initially, but it is a sin to remain ignorant willfully and to pass up opportunities to be instructed in God's will and in his way to live life. And so let me just make an application here real quick, and that is to all of us here this evening. My friend, are you a simple one in the sense you are loving simplicity? I mean, are you content to remain ignorant of God's will and way? You know, isn't it that just kind of a way that we sort of try to avoid accountability? You know, I'm just going to put my head in the sand and pretend that I don't know what God wants me to do. In fact, I'm not going to really go looking for God's will that much, because I really don't want to find out. My friend, do you ignore your Bible? Do you ignore opportunities to receive instruction and learn wisdom in the Word? Do you skip out on church so that you can do something more quote-unquote fun? You know, if you're doing that, that's loving simplicity. That's saying, you know what, I'm just content with what I know. It may not be everything that I should know, but I don't really care, because there are other things in my life that I would rather do more, and I don't really want to know God's will anyways, because then I'm accountable for it. This comes sometimes as a pastor in counseling with people. You know, sometimes people are quick to come and talk to the pastor when they think that the pastor is going to approve of what they want to do. But when they have an idea that the pastor isn't going to approve of what they want to do, they are slow to come and talk to the pastor about that. In fact, sometimes I'm calling them on the phone. Hey, can we meet about this? You know, I've got some real concerns about, I heard this, and I'd really like to talk to you. Oh, I don't really know that I want to meet. Why not? Because they want to stay simple. They don't want to know the truth. And oh, that's a dangerous condition. God says, how long will you love simplicity? Not good. How about when some godly mature believer approaches you and wants to talk to you about a problem in your life? Do you try your best to avoid having that conversation? That's loving simplicity. Now, the second danger of simplicity is becoming a fool or a scorner. Because there are three groups of people that are talked about in this verse, and guess what? They all have the same basic problem. They all need the Word and the Spirit. But the fool and the scorner are in a worse condition than the simple, because they are resisting truth. They're not just ignorant of the truth, but they are resisting what they know. Okay, so somehow they've been exposed to some truth and they're fighting against it. Now, loving simplicity is a way to start down that road of becoming a fool or a scorn in the biblical sense of the word. The fool is the person who is just not listening to God's word, and the scorner is the person who knows what the Bible says and has thought it out and understands it completely and has rejected it. And those are two more dangerous conditions to be in. Loving simplicity easily morph into being foolish or scornful. This is a dangerous spiritual progression in the life of an individual, which is why we cannot allow ourselves to be content in simplicity. That is why we cannot allow our children to remain simple in the biblical sense of the word. That is why we as parents must be instructing them, because it's a dangerous place to stay simple. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. Why did God make church? One reason he made the church is that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sliding, I'm misquoting the verse, but lots of deceivers out there, and they're just waiting to deceive the simple. And so God wants us to grow up from spiritual babies into full-grown, mature adults. And how does that happen? It happens when the truth is spoken in love and people are on the receiving end of the truth of God's word. Okay, so the third danger of simplicity is turning away into sin. Would you drop down to verse number 32? Verse 32 says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." As I said a moment ago, what you don't know could kill you. All right, so what's the third danger? Turning away. Turning away out of the path of righteousness and truth to go your own way of sin. And that brings me to the fourth danger of simplicity, which is being destroyed by sin. If you go down that road to its end, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So it's dangerous to be simple. So what the simple person needs, ASAP, is instruction in the truth and internalization of the truth of God's word. There is a simple cure for simplicity, and it's exactly what we read in verse number 23. It is for the word and the spirit to be poured out in a person's life. We need instruction in the word of God. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." So the simple cure for simplicity is for the word of God to penetrate the heart and the mind of that person. And that's why we as parents must employ the method of instruction in the lives of our children. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 2 for just a moment? You're in Proverbs 1. Just look over to Proverbs chapter number 2. It says in verse 3, "Yea, if thou hast after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the," what? "Knowledge of God." So how do you find this knowledge that is the solution for simplicity? It's when you cry out to God for it and dig for it, seek for it like treasure in the pages of his word. So if you are a new believer, relatively untaught in the scripture, I want to encourage you, seek out the truth of God's word. Do everything you can to absorb the word of God into your mind, into your heart, and in life, because it is not safe to stay simple. What does the Bible say? "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Okay, we all start out as newborn babes when we get saved, but then we're supposed to grow. And the way we grow is by feeding on the word.
feeding on the Word individually, feeding on the Word corporately, together in church, just feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding on the Word. And if you're a parent, your first job, as detailed in the very first verses of the book of Proverbs, is to instruct your children in the truth of God. It is to do exactly what God gave us the book of Proverbs to do. It is to take that simple person, that young man, that young woman, those young, immature children, and to teach them everything that they need to know. Wisdom, instruction, understanding, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety, knowledge, discretion, wise counsels, the interpretation of the words of their wise, and the fear of the Lord. All of that is why we need to employ the method of instruction for our children. Now, that was the importance of instruction, and I have another point about the use of instruction. And in this point, I have 7 practical things that you can do as a parent to instruct your children in the knowledge of God. But guess what? I'm going to have to save that for next time, because I went a little bit longer in the first part than I thought I would. So we'll just save that for next week. And for now, let's go ahead and just bow our heads here for a moment this evening. Brady will come and close us in a song in just a moment. But we always want to take some time. We always want to take some time to personally apply the truths of Scripture. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how did God speak to your heart tonight from His Word? Maybe God spoke to your heart as a parent about the methods that you're using or that you're not using. Let me just say this. If God spoke to your heart about the fact that you haven't been using the method of the rod, you know what I'm going to say? Don't start until you've heard me teach on it a little bit more. Because you really need to understand how to do it correctly. We'll get to that before long. But are you willing tonight just to find your place of safety and obedience to every word of God as a parent? And are you doing the work, the hard work, on the front end so that you can reap the blessings on the back end? Are you working to instruct your children in the truth, to make sure that they are growing in the knowledge of God, the personal knowledge of God? God speak to your heart tonight about loving simplicity. Or have you been content just to kind of, well, I don't really want to know, you know, I'd rather just kind of stay out of the loop, stay out of the know, so I'm not accountable. Well, you know, we are more accountable the more truth we know. But the solution for that is just to obey the truth we know. Just to understand as much of the mind of God as we possibly can, and then to be obedient. We all need God's grace to be obedient to God's will. Would you just have that one-on-one that God is laying upon your heart tonight? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just take some time as a parent, maybe as a young person,